So in this parable, God says that Jesus is like a certain landowner. And to sort of get to the heart of the parable, what I'd like to do is just get rid of the middleman, get rid of the landowner altogether, and just go straight to God. So let me retell the parable with God in the place Jesus meant God to be. Early in the morning, a little before 6 a.m., God goes to the marketplace and hires laborers to work in the vineyard. Together, God and the laborers agree on a fair wage, a denarius. It's not overly generous, it's fair, subsistence wage. They go into the vineyard to work. And then, curiously, 3 hours later, at 9 a.m., God returns to the marketplace and hires more workers. In this case, there's no negotiation on the wage. Instead, God promises, and remember, they don't know this is God, so God, who they think of as a landowner, promises to pay these hires whatever is right. These also are sent into the vineyard to work. And even more curiously, for landowners actually don't act this way, don't do business this way, God repeats this exercise 3 more times. God goes back to the marketplace at 12 noon, and again at 3 p.m. each time, gathering more workers, sending them into the vineyard, and finally at 5 p.m., an hour before sunset, an hour before quitting time, God goes back to the marketplace yet again and hires yet more workers and sends them into the vineyard. And I'm thinking this. I don't know how far the vineyard is from the marketplace, but by the time God goes to the vineyard or to the marketplace to get the new hires, you know, it's not like they're starting work exactly at 5 o'clock, right? It's probably like 5:30 before they even get into the vineyard. So maybe they're getting in a half an hour's work when the sun starts to set. It's 6 p.m., quitting time, the sun is setting, darkness is falling, and God calls all the laborers back in from the field. And one by one, beginning with the last hired, remember those group who went out maybe 20 minutes ago? Whose clothes are still clean, whose fingernails are still clean, God begins to pay them and gives to these last hired a full denarius for working, what, 20 minutes. And the guys behind them who've worked a full hour, 12 hours, who watching these transactions, they start to get excited. Oh my gosh, if the guy who worked a single hour or less than an hour gets paid a whole denarius, blimey, that means we're going to get a whole lot more than that. This is a great day for us. But they're not. When those who have slaved and sweated and bent and lifted under the hot Mediterranean sun for 12 long, hard hours of grueling work, when they are handed, like those who have worked 20 minutes, a single denarius, they grow confused and angry. Their sense of fair play is violated. Shouldn't wages fit the work? They wonder. Doesn't justice require proportional recompense? What kind of a messed up system is this? Who would work like this? And the truth is that our world couldn't work like this and doesn't work like this. It would be a disaster if we were to work like this. Our economies, our systems of justice would fall into chaos and disarray. It would be a disaster. But this story that Jesus tells, this parable, isn't about this world. It's not about this world. It's not about our human systems of reward and punishment, of commerce or justice. This is not a prescription for how Old South Church in Boston should pay its employees. The parable is about God. And allow me, if you will, to get a little personal here. You see, I'm among those who have been laboring in the vineyard all the long day, pretty much my entire life. I heard and heeded the invitation early on, and I have been slaving away in the vineyard, thank you, God, most of my life. And I'm here to tell you and to remind God, in case God has forgotten, that like those hired at the very crack of dawn, I am owed. I've done my work. I've sweated it out doing ministry in prisons and jails and ghettos. I've climbed the stairs of rat-infested tenements, stepping over trash, picking my way over strung-out men, trying not to touch the discarded needles. I've been to more nursing homes, psychiatric wards and hospital rooms, more morgues and police stations for God than I can remember. And every day, right here on Boylston Street, I reach out and clasp the grimy hands of homeless men and women and try, but not always with huge success, try to love them as much as God loves them, despite how hard it is. And not least, I'm here to tell you I did not get an MBA or a law degree and all of its prospects. No, I have a master's in divinity, which is actually very, very cool, but neither a good business plan nor a get-rich scheme. So here's the parable's hard news, my sisters and my brothers. At the end of the day, at the end of my life, Jesus is saying, it is possible that Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein and Idi Amin and Nancy Taylor will receive exactly the same reward. And hear me out, if you will, because this is an important parable, a hard but important parable. My assertion that we will receive the same reward hinges upon this possibility, this image of what happens to each of us upon our deaths. That upon death, your death, my death, Adolf Hitler's death, we each find ourselves in the very presence of God. We find ourselves in the presence of the holy. When Adolf Hitler died and Saddam Hussein and Idi Amin and the person who violated you, the person you most don't want to see in heaven, the New Testament tells us that when they died, God reached out to them at the 11th hour. And here's what I think happens at that 11th hour when anyone is standing in the very presence of God, in the embrace of the divine love. They melt. In the presence of divine love, even those icy hearts melt, and each in turn viscerally comprehends the enormity of their crimes. They get it. They understand the horrors that they have wreaked. In the presence of God, they are literally overwhelmed with understanding, with horror and self-loathing, with confession and repentance that are as earnest as anyone's confession and repentance. And here's what happens then when these people do this. They are changed. In the presence of the divine, they are changed. They are transformed. They become new people, not those old horrors, but new people. They accept God's invitation, and God oils the hinges of the doors to heaven and says, come in. Come on in. Not because you earned it, not because any of you earned it, not because they earned it, but because, says God, it is mine to give. Now, meanwhile, as this is happening, I'd like to get back to me, because I was telling you about me earlier. As these guys are getting into heaven, are being transformed and are being ushered right through those pearly gates into God's vineyard, I've been waiting back in the line. I'm watching this thing. Me, the one who's been laboring in the vineyard, you know, my whole life, trying, failing a lot, but trying to be good in ways that those guys never even tried. Trying to love my enemies, and that's a hard one, God, trying to love my enemies. and live with peace among all people. Me, I've been laboring the vineyard not for 12 seconds or 12 hours or 12 years, but 12 times 12. Not that long, but that's how it feels. And here's what Jesus says to me when I come up in my turn in line, that I can expect exactly what they get, what those who came late to God get. Like them, I get no more and I get no less than a ticket into heaven, into the heart of God, into everlasting life. The parable proclaims that I am no more precious in the eyes of God, no more worthy of God's time and attention and mercy and forgiveness and grace and love than they. How? Why? Here's the nub of this parable. Here's the thing that you need to hear today, because God's love isn't earned. It's God's to give. God's love isn't earned. It is God's to give. Now, the truth is, getting back to me, I'm not actually in the back of the line. I might be behind Adolf Hitler and Idi Amin, who came quite late to the vineyard, but behind me is a train of sparkling, dazzling saints, the shiningest of God's saints, those with whom I share the same reward. There's Mary and Joseph back there, and Peter and Paul and James and John and Martha and Mary, Francis and Augustine, Sojourner and Frederick, Samuel and Phyllis, Dietrich and Teresa, Desmond and Nelson, and compared to them, I am nothing. I am a Christian worm. But if this parable speaks truth, I get the same reward as they. As I wrestle with this hard parable, it occurs to me that I need to tell you something today. And that is this. The reason that I love you, you Christians, you who are here worshiping God today, I want to tell you why I love you, what makes you different, what defines you. I love you. Jim and Dan and Sherry and Reed and Deb and David and bell ringers, ding-a-lings. Here's why I love you, shoes and blacks and Jean and Jim and Russell and Bev. Here's why I love you, Ken and George and Tom and Nancy. Here's why I love you, Ed and Randy and Jan and Jim. Here's why I love you, Margaret and James and Linda and Don and Helen. And I can't see any farther. Is that you, Jackie? That's as far as I can see. Here's why I love you. Here's why I love you, John and Ed. Here's why I love you, Larry and Kay and Dottie and Jesse and George. Here's why I love you, Dr. Pitcher and Dick and John and Rodney and Emily. Here's why I love you, Elaine and Nancy and Janice and Joseph. I want you to know why I love you, Anne and Marilyn and Bill and Diane. Welcome back, Diane. And Nancy. Lynn, here's why I love you. That you are willing to subject yourselves to stories such as this. You are willing to entertain the realm of God, where the systems of reward and punishment, quid pro quo, first and last, best and least, superior and inferior, the employed and the idle, are all messed up. That's why I love you. Because you are willing to entertain God's alternative calculus, God's mind-bending, logic-offending, sequence-upending alternative calculus. You are willing to entertain that in the realm of God, we are not in charge. God is. Thanks be to God for you.